Well, good morning. It's just been a hard week and a hard morning to get through. It's been lots of tears, and I can't guarantee that the tears won't flow as I speak to you this morning. So please forgive me. In more ways than one, we as a people have gone through the darkest of the dark and the lightest of the light. We have just commemorated Good Friday, and remember that the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 5 that at just the right time, when we were weak, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, God showed his love for us in this, that Christ died for us at just the right time to bear our justice. In our worst, in our darkest, in the midst of dark and despairing and broken hearts, the love of God comes for us. In our darkest, Jesus loves us. We also celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus over that sin and shame and darkness and despair. He stepped out of the tomb to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient. God's justice was satisfied, and God's work of beginning to remake his people and remake this world has begun. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive here too, in this room. The darkest of the dark and the lightest of the light. So now what? Now what? Our intention is to turn to John chapter 17 for the next number of weeks. Why? Well, John chapter 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed with and for his disciples after they left the upper room and were likely headed down the Kidron Valley and over to the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest and the events that we commemorated last week. This is a prayer from Jesus as he was heading into his darkest day. And Jesus' prayer was for us. His prayer was for his followers, his disciples, and he prayed for what we would become, who we would be, how we would live, how we would follow after him. And John 17 is a record of Jesus' prayer for us. It lays out his priorities, his concerns, as Jesus was going to the cross. This prayer of John chapter 17 is a prayer for what the church is and what the church should be. How we should live in this world, how we should walk in this world. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer for what we are. Jesus' prayer for what the church is. As I was preparing for what to say this morning, I opened a commentary on these verses, and the very first words I read on the page were these. Crises have a tendency to reveal what kind of a person we really are. What do we do when trouble comes? How do we respond? And where do we turn? Of course, the commentator was talking about Jesus as he headed into the darkness of Good Friday. But it's not only Jesus that was facing a crisis. We at Central are too. And so what will we do? It's true of this horrible week of Central. What are we going to do in the midst of what we face? In the crisis of going to the cross, Jesus' heart was turned toward his Father in prayer. His heart was turned toward his disciples. His heart was turned toward us. His heart was turned toward caring for the people he loves, and he prayed for us. So what does Jesus pray for us this morning? Look at John chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 6. Hear God's word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, knowing truth that I came from you. and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that indeed you would be glorified this morning. Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted high. Help us. Help us draw near to our hearts and lead us, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. As most of you know by now, having received the email from the church on Wednesday or a letter later in the week or just by general conversation about the church body, this has been a pretty terrible week. Our hearts grieve at the anguish of a victim and a victim's family, of such a betrayal of trust and love, a breach of the things that we hold dear. Our hearts are broken for this victim and for this family. And we are fully supporting the appropriate authorities as they pursue justice, because justice is important to God and justice is important to us as the people of God. We grieve also for Andrew, one that we have loved and served alongside in ministry. And yet, it does us no good to seek to speculate as to the why of Andrew's abuse and harm of one of God's precious lambs in our youth ministry. I realize it's human nature to try to speculate, but I don't think it does us any good. Because speculation as to the why is merely that. It's merely a speculation. It's merely a guess, and that those guesses take us to darker and darker and darker places. Far better, I think, is for us to turn toward one another in love and in service and in kindness and show love for one another as the body of Christ. That's far better than trying to speculate as to why. Neither does it do us any good to seek to guess the identity of the victim of the abuse or the victim's family. Again, I think it's probably human nature to try to do that. And yet, in order to protect the privacy and the dignity of this victim and the victim's family who we're seeking to heal, and the privacy and the dignity of our entire middle and high school ministry as justice is pursued and healing begins, that is a top priority. Isn't it true that if this were your family, you would like to have as much privacy as possible in which to heal? And brothers and sisters, if someone from the press reaches out to you, please don't feel like you need to comment. If they reach out to you, simply send them to the church office. Our brother Tim Page is prepared to address questions from the press. But as for you and me this morning, we are left with any number of emotions. There's anger. There's sadness. Confusion. There's compassion. Many of us aren't even sure how we are supposed to feel. So what do we do this morning? What do we as a church do this morning? Where might we turn in our crisis? I think it is best for us to follow the steps of Jesus and turn in prayer to the Lord to remember who we are. To remember what Jesus prays that we would remember. And we're going to look at this prayer of Jesus over the next few weeks, but today we're briefly going to look at this one aspect. Jesus prays that we would remember that the church is the people of God. That's who we are. We are the people of God. Three very quick points for you this morning. As the people of God, we are a people who know God's name. That's what Jesus says in verse 6. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, this isn't simply a suggestion that Jesus told us what Jesus' name is, what God's name is. But instead, to know the name of God is to know something about his character. to know something about his love, to know something about who God is, and to be aware of how God uses that character, how he uses his power on our behalf. We don't merely know ideas or facts about the name of God. We know the God who is named. That's what Jesus is saying. Because we are the people of God, we know the very God who is named and revealed in the Scriptures. He draws close to us. Now, I think it may be helpful this afternoon if you were to pull out a concordance or some study Bible or some tool just to study the names that God gives himself in the Bible. It may be helpful just to remind ourselves of who God says that he is. And as I found a few minutes this week just to consider who God is for Central at this moment and what name shall we know him by, I was struck with two. One of them is that God names himself, God will provide. That's his name. That's what he calls himself. God will provide. And of course he does exactly that. He has provided a sacrifice of love in the Lord Jesus. He has given himself for us so that he might provide life and blessing and peace for us as we enter into times of pain and betrayal and darkness. As Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His name is God will provide. A second powerful reflection for me this week is that God also names himself the Lord of hosts. Nearly 300 times in the Bible, he calls himself the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that mean? It could also be understood as the Lord of the heavenly armies. The Lord who is the commander of the powerful armies of heaven. And he sends these armies of heaven out to pursue his priorities, his concerns, his purposes of justice and redemption in this world. And these armies of heaven are deployed in defense of his own people when the enemy of our soul attacks. The armies of heaven are sent to help us when the evil one seeks our harm. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, where he says the devil is as a lion prowling about looking for whom he may devour. When we're in that place, we have the defense of a Lord who calls himself the captain of the armies of heaven. And he comes to defend us. He comes to help us. So friends, when we pray, when in our anguish, in our pain, in our betrayal, in our heartache, we cry out to God, we're not crying out to some unknown or some distant deity, but rather we are calling out to a powerful and mighty God who has revealed himself as our Father. And our Father will provide. Our Father is powerful. We are a people who Jesus prays would know God's name because he shows us. He shows us in love. He shows us in power. He shows us in protection. He shows us in might. Secondly, as the people of God, Jesus prays that we would know that the church is his very own possession. In verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 10, we are told that we have been given to Jesus. We are his possession as his people. We belong to him. In fact, five times in this prayer, we are called by Jesus, people whom God has given to him out of this world. We belong to him. We are his own precious possession. And at times like this, we especially need to hang on to that fact. And he even inexplicably says in verse 10 that he is glorified in us. How in the world? As we cry out to him from a time like this, from this kind of brokenness, how could Jesus say that he is glorified in us? There are lots of ways we could answer that question. But I think one of the best and yet surprising answers to that question comes from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Listen as I read it to you. Apostle Paul wrote, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," that is to those who have no heritage, no heritage of history with God. "He was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now think with me for just a minute about what Paul says there. He's saying that through the church, through God's very possession, through you and me, gathered together as his people, a collection of sinners and needy and broken and shattered from all different backgrounds, those who are sinners and those who are sinned against, as his very possession, through us, God is making his wisdom known to the rulers and authorities. That's the powers of evil in the world. It's through the church that God is making known his wisdom and his power and his grace to the workers of evil in this world. That's what Paul is saying. Through the church, when we are facing our darkest of hours, when we are ravaged by sin and abuse and pain and destruction, it is as God works through us, he is setting on display for the evil of the world his majesty of redemption and grace and power and preservation. Is that not amazing? To know that our God is at work here, right now, because central, right now, is the theater in which God is showing the powers of evil how gracious and powerful he really is. And is it any wonder that evil would want to push back against that? Is it any wonder that as the powers of evil see the great work of God among his people, that evil would want to redouble attack and struggle? What Paul's telling us, friends, is that the church is the stage upon which God is telling a story. And the story is about a God who has loved us so much, loved us in the face of our own evil being ravaged by sin and darkness and abuse and injustice. This is the story of a God who has come to bear our sin and shame on the cross and then be raised in victory over it, victory over death itself. It is in the church, as God's very possession, that God shows evil who he is. And it hurts. It's painful. And it's hard for us to face sometimes. Make no mistake about it, friends, we are living on a battlefield. And yet the war is one that God is waging against the evil inside of us and in this world. And as we live on this battlefield, I know that many of us are sometimes crippled with fear and deep pain. We this week are afraid and in anguish and having deep pain for our kids, for our students. That these instances of abuse and injustice and evil might even destroy the faith of our children. And it hurts. It's painful for us to talk and worry about our own kids, isn't it? I faced that worry myself this week. But let's not forget how the story goes. Jesus was raised from the dead in victory. Let's not forget that same Jesus who was raised from the dead in victory is alive at Central Church right now. Let's not forget, even in our fears and our anguish and our worry and our pain, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead has the love and the power and the intention and the ability for his own precious possession to fight among us and fight within us and remake us in his image. Jesus was raised from the dead to secure that victory. And the battle rages all around us. The battle rages within us. And yet we can trust in his love and his power today. One of the most healing things that I heard this week came from the musical that Central Christian School put on this week on Thursday night. And one of the lines in the musical said this: if we can trust Jesus with our forever, then we can trust Jesus with our now. Is that not amazing truth? Out of the hearts and the lips of our children, our youngest disciples, who can help us as parents. If we can trust Jesus with our future, with our eternity, if we can trust Jesus with tomorrow, then we can trust Jesus with our now and our today and the pain that we are feeling right now. And the reason is, it's because we are God's very own precious possession. The church, you, I, we are God's people. Finally, as the people of God, we are objects of his fierce love. One way we glorify God, the way we glorify Jesus as the people of God, as broken and as shattered as we are right now, is to remember that it is his fierce love that makes us his people. You know, the church didn't begin in the New Testament. The church goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God had a relationship with Adam and Eve, and where God promised that he would crush the head of the evil one and call a people to himself and save a people for himself. And he even called his people out in Genesis chapter 12, saying, "You will be my people and I will be your God." He goes all the way back to call a special people for his own possession. But why? Why does God make us his people when he knows who we are? He knows what we're like. Why does God do that? Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 help us to put it in its proper context. This is what Moses wrote. God said, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you." You know, it's not because we are the best, or we are the most qualified, or we are the most numerous, or we are the most upstanding, or really anything within us. It's not because of us that our Father set his affection upon us. But he set his affection upon us because he loves us. In all of our weariness, in all of our fears, in all of our anguish, and being sinners and being sinned against, in our folly and our need, in all of it, God loves us simply because of who he is. He is a gracious and loving God who fiercely pursues his people. And he has loved us so much that he took on himself the justice that our sin demands. Because he loves us, he won't let us go. Because he loves us, Jesus went to the cross to bear our condemnation for us, that he might rise in victory for us, that you and I might follow him in life too. He's done it. So friends, in all of our pain, God is trustworthy. In all of our anguish, in all of our fears, God is faithful. And as we pray as a heavy-hearted, broken-hearted people for other heavy-hearted and broken-hearted people, as we think about and pray for this victim and this victim's family, as we pray for one another, we must remember that God is faithful. And we can hang on to that because the one who died and was raised prayed that we would remember it. And he still prays for us now. Remember that no matter what comes, we are the people of God. We are the objects of his affection. He has loved us with a fierce love. So take heart. The God who loves you is the God who says he will provide. The God who knows you, the God who loves you, is the God who commands the armies of heaven. He knows Central Church. He knows your name. He knows my name. And he has set his affection upon us. So let's take heart and be of good courage, because we are the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us. Help us to know that you are with us, that you dwell among us right now. Help us to know that as your people, as your precious possession, you, Spirit of God, are with us in this very moment. You know our hearts, you know our questions, you know our anguish. And we pray that you would bind up our brokenness. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to remember that you have loved us with such a fierce love that you pursued us even to your own death. And Father, in days like this, help us to remember that you cherish us. You love us. And so help us to keep going in your faithful arms. We pray it all in the strong name of Jesus, who came for us. Amen.